and the Lord will have to forgive me. And He may surprise me one day and grant that. We keep asking, and we have so little, so very little of the Spirit of God in preaching, in hearing, and in doing. And folks, it's almost, I guess I've used this a number of times, it's almost like we're in that little cage just running around. We go out to church, we hear best we can. We go home, we get back in the rat race of society. And forgetful hearers. I probably was talking more to myself. Well, I was just talking to myself with the awareness that my thoughts were before God. I don't know what it would be for the Spirit of God to come upon us. I don't know what it would be to have hearts turned and lives changed. And it seems like that I saw more of God dealing with people when I didn't know too much. But that's how much we've lost in our lifetimes. And if God doesn't awaken, and God doesn't stir, and God doesn't revive, we're going to pass into eternity without knowing these things. I trust that there was an effort in your own soul this morning put forth unto the Lord to fix you. I'm going, and God loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings, all the dwellings of Jacob. There's just something different about the church gathering than there is with us in our private studies and time with the Lord. Did you somehow at least make an effort to fix your heart as coming before the Lord? And will you put forth a diligent effort in remaining before Him throughout our service? I trust in the devotion, in the hymn, and in the preaching. Would you just be honest with God this morning, within the depths of your own soul, and tell Him how much you and we need Him? Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, the one thing I have an awareness within my own heart is that I am speaking with Thee. I know that You hear us. But Lord, we continue to wait upon an answer. And commanded, though the vision tarry, wait for it. Though the vines do not bear, the fig tree is barren. The stalls are empty, and we have nothing. We are to wait upon Thee. Gracious Lord, in all honesty, our soul languishes. Our spirit needs reviving. We need again, or maybe for the first time ever, to drink of the living waters flowing from the very throne. Father, would You fix our hearts. And would You give heed to our request in making Thyself known more than we ever have. Bring us into a greater awareness of Thy presence, that we might behave ourselves as before the King of all kings. I don't know what these stand most in need of, don't even know in my own heart. But would You be merciful to us in dealing with our hearts? And would You be faithful to Thy name, to Thy cause? And to the exalting of Christ. We've asked this for a long time. And we'll wait. If grace is given, we will wait. Until we see this. For I do not believe that You've ever given one an appetite and a desire for these things, or You intended never to give it. For I pray for divine help, that I might, in all honesty, in all sincerity, and with wisdom from above, declare thy truth, that given for this particular time and for these. And I pray that you, in faithfulness and in mercy, would give honesty to every hearer, to his or her real need and true condition. For we'll never seek after that which we have no need. And we'll never have a need until the Spirit of God makes it known in our heart. Help, Father, not only here, for you've got dear children scattered, one or two here or there, some all along. In desperate need this day, help those dear souls. We ask in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. The Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And shortly, 2 or 3 verses from Proverbs. Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. I only want to look at verse number 6. And I know that sometimes we might do harm to the context if we look only at one verse. But I do not think that is the case this morning. It is the bride. Speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. And she admonishes them in verse number 6. Look not upon me, because I am black. The reason I am black is due to the sun looking upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard. Now, folk, I hope I'm not talking to anybody in here but you. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. John mentioned to you about not understanding the responsibility of man. Not being able to fit that together with the sovereignty of God. He is not by himself. None of us can. Where sovereignty ends and responsibility begins, I do not know. All I know is that they're twins joined together. I know God must. I know I must. Only eternity we'll fit them together, but somehow or another, I don't think we'll have an interest in heaven about solving some of these issues we have here. I think there will be this glorious, gracious man that will have our eyes and our hearts and our attention. I don't think we'll be concerned about why this happened back in my lifetime, and I never found any reason for it happening. All those things will be faded completely out of heart and out of mind. And there we shall be. So I can't tell you, here's how the two work. But I can tell you this, to hold one at the expense of the other is to make shipwreck. If you live solely upon, well, God's sovereign, He's going to do that which He's pleased to do, nothing I can do about it, you're going to end up, that little boat you're in, running into some rocks that's going to destroy you before you get safely to land. Or if you look only at the responsibility of man, again, you will end up shipwrecked. You are a responsible creature to yourself and before God, excluding anything that God might do. You are a responsible creature to God. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's a future state. Kept by the power of God, through God making active faith unto salvation. You're not saved yet. Philippians 1:6, He who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. The prayer of our great high priest, John 17, Father, I pray that you'll keep those that thou hast given me. It is God keeping. It is God making active faith that He has implanted in your soul. It is you being kept by the power of God. But at the same time, Christ's own explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed, those that fell on good ground are those that in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Father, keep them. They, in an honest and good heart, keep the word of God. Which one? You better not let one go at the expense of the other. If any man, John 8:51, keep my sayings, he shall never see death. What is it? God keeping us or us keeping the sayings of Christ? Both. You better not discard one. If you love me, John 14, keep my commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hands. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hands. That's eternal security, bound up in the power of God Almighty, of the Son, keeping those that the Father has given Him, or the Father keeping those that He has given Christ. But here's the responsibility of the believer. If you endure to the end, you shall be saved. But not a one of ye go to roost in, I'm saved, I'm in the Father's hand. Only way you'll know that is if God works out in you a life of following on to know the Lord. A life of obedience. A life of dedication. And a life of holiness. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. You'll never perish if you endure to the end. You can't fit that together. You can't separate those passages. They're joined hand in hand. And you're a responsible creature to God to keep putting one foot in front of the other and to keep searching God's Word for what He'd have you do and keep praying for the Spirit of God to direct that you turn not to the right hand or to the left. You're responsible. Now to our passage. Well, maybe that was a premature statement. Before a drop of sweat ever failed from Adam's forehead, before a thorn ever sprang up wherein it would prick his hand, or a thistle ever grew that he, walking barefoot, would step on it, the Lord God made man Before sin ever brought any of these curses into the world in which man was given, Adam was commanded, when he was put in the garden, to dress and keep it. Before sin ever entered, Adam had a responsibility to God. You've got one primary responsibility. One. Before God, keep thy heart with all diligence. If you are a new creature, if you have been born again, planted within that little plot of soil, all of God's creation within, and every plant that He is, if you have been born again in the breath of God, a part of God has breathed into you and you've become a living soul. God has given you a little garden. And in that little plot, God's put the choices of heaven's plannings that were so costly to His dear Son. And God said, "You keep it. My Son purchased heaven's gift. I breathe within you the very breath of God. I've given you a new heart planted within. You keep them." You don't have vacation from God. You don't have a vacation from keeping your heart. Now, it's good to get away. I'm not condemning that. It's good to get away and let the mundane chores of life lie silent for a while. But even in your getting away, you've got a responsibility to keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the very issues of life. Proverbs 24. The old saying, a fool will never learn. A wise man will learn from others' blunders, others' stupidity, others' carelessness. Every one of us are responsible to God every waking moment to keep that which God has given us and trade upon it. Has He given you the Spirit? Trade your heart right. Advance. And you better not bury God's gifts in a napkin and put them in the earth. He'll take away everything He's given you. I mean, everything He's given you. And He'll give it to the one that's trading. Proverbs 24. Verse number 30, I went by the field of the slothful, the lazy, the indifferent, the one not keeping his vineyard. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. I'm speaking to you this morning upon thy statement that the bride made, I have not kept my vineyard. I went by the feel of the one that had not kept his vineyard, slothful, void of understanding. And I looked upon that where it had all these different trees and different vines and has provided for the man in time past. But he grew careless, slothful, indifferent, lazy with the things of God. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. They're going to come up. The earth's going to bear them. You don't have to go out and buy thorns, and you don't have to go out and buy any nestle seeds, or you don't have to plant any morning glories or cockleburrs. They're there. You got to keep your heart, because these things are within. They're going to come up. All grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof and the stone wall, that which kept out the intruders and the fox and the wild boars and the straying steers and cows. They got into this man's vineyard, this slothful man's vineyard. Because he didn't keep the wall up. But here's the wise man. I looked at his vineyard and considered it well. And instead of condemning him without first looking at myself, I wouldn't do that. I considered it well. Didn't throw any rocks at him. Didn't take any instruction to him. He's not going to receive him. Fellow from up in Virginia called, questioning me, and said, what do you do about this? And what do you say to folks about this? And what are the rules that you and the church there have made up about dress? I say, we haven't. Never will. If a man's keeping his heart or a woman's keeping his heart, I don't have to worry about what they're wearing. Well, what do you say to these people out there? I said, you leave it alone. You're not responsible except your world. You primarily. And those in the immediate family. And you're responsible to one another in the church. But you're not responsible to go out there and try to fix up all these walls. And pull up all these thorns and nettles in somebody else's vineyard. You're going to end up like the bride in the song. Verse number 6. And many a fire and promising beginner has ended up with her garden all grown over. You looked at them, and I looked at them, and they gave such promise, and we had such hope. But their gardens, they got lazy, they didn't keep their heart, and it's grown over. He that received the seed on the thorny ground, The seed came up. It was good seed. It was a living seed. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of life choked out the good seed. Now let's get down close to where all of us live. It was my mother's children. Man could have, or did have, several wives. I'm not saying he could. He did. And she might have had some half-brothers and half-sisters. But if they were her mothers, that's pretty close. The closest of personal relationships is what's going to get you. It's not going to be your enemies. You know, we get all these requests. Pray for this Christian. They are in such heavy trials. And under such a weight and under such a load. And our heart goes out. But they're not the ones that need the most or the earnest of our prayer. It's the one that has no trouble that's in the greatest danger. It's the one without afflictions. The greatest obstacles in your life are going to be the closest of relationships. Family, friends. David said, it wasn't an enemy that reproached me. I could have borne that. And it wasn't somebody that hated me. I could have hid myself from that. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide and my acquaintance. It is my best friend. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God together. Wouldn't some enemy that broke me down? Wasn't somebody that hated me? I could have brushed that off. It was the dearest of relations. It's going to take a strong person to walk with God at the expense of friendship. Somehow or another, we'd rather offend God than those close to us. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. You've got to walk with God. I know you're bound to a wife. I know you're bound to a husband. I know you've got little ones, but you've got to walk with God by yourself. Some, at least. True worship and true Christianity has always been a foe to that which is superficial, to that which is false. Not that you speak against those folk. Light just exposes darkness. And salt just eats away at the beginning of corruption. Abel just went out to worship. That's all he wanted to do. That's the only intent in his heart that morning. Just go worship God. He did not intend to infuriate his brother. He did not intend on being the cause of hatred to the point of murder coming up in his brother's heart. He just went to worship. Never had a word of condemnation against Cain. But that which is true will always aggravate and agitate and infuriate that which is false. You just being a Christian, it'll aggravate. You know what they try to do? They try to talk you into doing what they're doing, because if they can get you to do what they're doing, it takes the edge off, and what they're doing is right in their own eyes. Ease their guilt. Come go with me. Let's go to our great, great uncle's reunion. Oh, you're just missing church one time. Some of the wall that you should have up is crumbling. Now here the bride would constrain. I don't want anybody to think wrongly of God. God's ways. I know it was due to that which God created that would bring light to develop the plants, that would bring heat and the ultimate cause of rain to fall upon my garden. I don't want you to blame God because I'm black. I don't want you to blame the providence of God, that which God has created. I brought it on myself. I did it to me. I was weeding everybody's garden but mine. The sun brought the rain, the sun brought the light, but the sun made me black because my mother's children made me keepers of their vineyard. Shall I blame God? No. When sin is finished and it bringeth forth death, shall I blame God? No. When by my carelessness I fall and break a leg, spiritually speaking, shall I blame God? No. I did it. Not keeping my heart, I grow a little cold or indifferent to the things of God. Is that God's fault? Because God's in control? No, it's my fault. I did it to myself. And God was righteous in making me the slave of other folks. Because I neglected that which was most important. Folks, you don't have to be in chains to be a slave. You teenagers, There's so many chains out there. You may already be a slave. If other people's opinions are more important to you than what folks think and how they perceive you to be, if that's more important to you than what God thinks and knows you to be, you already a slave. They already have made you a keeper of their vineyard, neglecting your own. Pilgrim would have ended up in eternal hell had he listened to his wife and to his children. Do you know that John Bunyan, being led off to prison, left a little blind girl? They didn't have welfare. They didn't have government aid. He didn't know how his wife and she would survive. All they had to do was compromise on a point or two, and they wouldn't have taken him to prison. Can you see anybody that dedicated to God today? No wonder we're in the shape we're in. God was righteous in making me a slave to my mother's children because I neglected that which God had given me. Pilgrim could have never been a help to his wife and children if he had turned around and said, "Well, I'll wait for you." He had to go on ahead of them. You got to walk on out in front of wife, husband, children, and find God. The fear of man, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. If you're more concerned about what the co-workers think, you are a slave and keeping their garden. For the scripture saith, Romans 10, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That means dishonor him. If I believe on him, I won't dishonor him. My life, my words, my deeds, if I believe, I'm not going to dishonor him and spend my time trying to keep other folks' vineyards. Folk, your best friend is that one that helps you on to know God. And a lot of times it may be your worst enemy. The Lord, in the most trying hours and day of his life, looked upon Judas and he said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come? Betrayest the Son of Man with a kiss." He was Christ's friend. Not that that was the intent of his heart, but he helped Christ on to that which would take his life. And to the one of the three included in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ looked around on him and said, "Satan, get thee behind me." The betrayer is his friend, and his choice disciple is a messenger of Satan. And somebody says, "Well, you don't have to be that dedicated. That's not your good friend." "Well, I serve God. That's not your good friend." Anybody that would ease the load of the cross is your enemy. I don't care if it is your mother's child. And many a minister is going to end up in hell because of the congregation. But it's not the congregation's fault. It's his own stinking fault because he thought he was supposed to please everybody. and have these sweet, loving little messages where folk would like to go. You and I may end up in hell. Due to a friend, a mate. It's not their fault. It's our fault. We let them. Get up from where you are and come on and walk with the Lord. Many a children will be the cause of mom or dad in hell. Not the child's fault, but mom and dad yielding. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for here the issues of life, and if you don't, you'll end up a slave to other people's emotions, to other people's wishes, and to their desires. And a pastor might be in more danger here than all the congregation. Trying to keep all your gardens weeded and neglecting mine. Shall I tell you not to steal or commit adultery if I? Or shall I condemn you for some things that I myself might be guilty of doing? Sometimes the Lord's children become so involved in getting the mote out of somebody else's eye, little speck, that they do not see the beam that is developing in their own eye. I gotta keep a daily watch on my vineyard. Sometimes you as parents may become so involved in watching over your children and training them that you take no time for yourself. How are you going to tell them what they're supposed to know about God if you don't find it out for yourself? And shall you teach them the golden rule all the while you're breaking it? And teach them to pray, but they never see you. They never hear you. And teach them not to, but they see you doing that you say, don't. How many times at the end of the day have you found that the majority of your time was spent for the care of others and you haven't found one crumb from the Lord? Pharisees were masters at this. Jesus said, what they tell you is right. You do what they tell you. But don't you follow their lives. Nobody can keep his or anybody else's soul out of hell. You can aid yourself and others on the road to hell. Just let your garden go. You can't plant grace in your own heart or anybody else's heart, but you can see that if God has planted it in yours, you take care of it. And you nurture it. And you look after it. You don't take it for granted. And you see to it that the plantings of God find heaven's rain and heaven's fertilizer. Can't give grace. But you can see that things in your world don't choke out that precious planning of God. And the Lord came to his vineyard 3 years and he said, I've been looking for fruit on that tree. Cut it down. I'm tired of it absorbing my son, drinking my rain, and taking fertilizer from all the other trees. Cut it down. All it's doing is covering the ground. Please guard your vineyard. Let God not cut it down. Instruments that the Lord has made available, gathering together, prayer, searching of the book in our hearts. We can use these, but all in their use, don't lay down the spade and the shovel. If a messenger from heaven told you that you had 30 days to live, what would you do differently these 30 days? If some things come to mind, start doing it. Folk, the sad thing, Baptists have become so well grounded in eternal security that everybody around us, including ourselves, we are saved, nothing left to do. Am I going to go meet my husband on the Lord's Day? In my private devotions, and I got all this excess baggage. Do you get before him, children, and it's all about you? Or need money to get a new outfit? And I need this so that I don't have to go to the doctor. And those around me, does it ever become anything about him? Your vineyard. Is my heart so cluttered with things that even in times of solitude, the things are just choking, literally choking out anything God's ever done? I appreciate all the things that the Lord has provided over the years. Men of old that have helped, good literature. A few friends that I walk with that know the Lord. I'm grateful for the means given, the assembly, this book, prayer. But every one of them is just that. It's just something given to help me on to Him. And sometimes we stop far short. So excited about the means that we just settle down. Get up, children, and get on. You walk out of here today, you ask yourself about your vineyard. And for Christ's sake, be honest with God about it.